Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Woo! You guys are fired up this morning. Love it, love it, love it, love it. Hey, we are just coming out of our series, Get Out of Our Shell, and we talked about how we were shared to share our faith and what that meant, and we looked over that over the last few weeks. So if you missed any of those messages, I encourage you to jump back in there and check those out, because we just did a little survey right here amongst our members, and everybody that was here that went through that series feels better and more prepared to share the gospel. That is awesome. That is awesome, right? So that's firing us up this morning. But today, we're beginning a two-week mini-series, and it's titled Therefore. Now, we know, we've talked about therefore around here before, and therefore is known as a word that demands a response, right? It's an interesting word because while it propels us forward, the basis for this, for its direction is behind it. Right? Like when you hear therefore, that means there's something that was in back of it that moves you to the moves you forward, right? So in the dictionary, Merriam-Webster defines this or uses three words to help us understand what it means. And here's how they said it. They said, for that reason, therefore is for that reason, it's consequently, or because of that, or even on the grounds of that. Okay, so when you think about the reason there, or the word therefore, you want to think about those things. On the grounds that, because of that, consequently, and for that reason. So it's something that moves us forward. And it's not a word we really think about when we use it today, do we? I mean, it's usually used in a story, it's usually used in storytelling or motivational speaking. I mean, how many of you guys go around saying therefore? Really? Maybe a couple, but there's not a lot of us that use that word on a daily basis. I will tell you this, the word therefore is part of my life verse, and it really helps me to keep focused on what I'm doing. So just want you to consider that. We find the word therefore used in the Bible, listen to this, 434 times. That's a substantial number of times for a word to be used in the Bible. And that's including the Old and the New Testament. Now, Paul, I love Paul. Paul is responsible for 69 of those times, if you don't include Hebrews as part of his writings. Okay, if you include it, it's more. But 69 times, Paul is responsible for this. So let's take a few examples from the Old Testament just to before we delve into our passage from Paul today. I just wanted to see a few examples that have been that are used in the Old Testament. The first one is Genesis 32:32, and what you'll see on the screen is their underline is the reason for the therefore. Okay, so Genesis 32:32 says, "Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon." Now you're thinking, but Ron, the therefore is after the therefore. The reason is after the, but it's not. Because all prior to this verse, in verse 31 and 30, it's the story of how Jacob wrestled with God. And that's why they don't eat the tendon. It's not because of that statement there. It's prior to that. Okay? The next one is Exodus 20:11. "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy." See? It's directing us backwards. Deuteronomy 15:11 says this, "There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land." And see, this is true throughout the Bible. And Paul did this in his letters. He did the same kind of thing. The directives he gave were a result or on the grounds of one of three things, okay? They were a result of either God's command, his character, or God's creation. So in this passage, what we're going to study today, there are three therefores, three of them in the passage today. As we encounter them, I want you to think about which one of these three options dictates the therefore. Was it God's command? Was it God's character? Or was it because of God's creation? Because one of those three is meant to be the fuel which motivates us to stay in the race, to keep pressing on. Therefore is not meant simply as a directive, but as an encouragement. To encourage us along this path, along this journey. We need these kind of directives. We need these kind of these motivations to keep us on the path to be a disciple of Christ. Because to follow him with all our heart requires discipline, doesn't it?
Yes.
We need reminders to keep us there. Because the path that we're supposed to be on is supposed to be narrow. It's not wide. The path that we're supposed to be on is a life-giving path. Therefore, is meant to guide us towards that path and to align our lives with the precepts God has given us to live out our faith in this life. So today's message in our mini-series is titled, On the Path. And this will be so evident in our passage today, especially when we understand the context of why Paul has written this. Before we get there, we need to know the history behind the original audience to whom it was written, though, right? I don't know if you know this, but we're going to be in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians today. But the church at Corinth was corrupt. They were far, far from what was supposed to the church was supposed to look like. They were engaged in many things that did not follow God's precepts. In fact, if you read in 1 Corinthians, you can see many of them. I'm just going to give you a few examples. This is kind of the summary of what Paul corrects them on in 1 Corinthians. There was divisions in the church. They were arguing about what was right and what wasn't. There was sexual immorality in the church. Marriages that did not work. Relationships that were not honoring to God. They were boasting. They were full of pride about who they were and what they had done. They had lawsuits among believers. They were fighting amongst themselves and suing each other. They were even offering sacrifices to idols still and proclaiming to be Christians. That's just a few of what was going on. And Paul writes to him in 1 Corinthians going, what are you guys doing? Hello? Slow down, back up. It wasn't that they didn't believe in Jesus. It's just that they had their views skewed. They were off of what God had called them to. So they were worshiping him. They were doing what they thought was right. But they were definitely off path. So in the second letter, where we're going to be today, they had turned the other way. Paul had instructed them, he had rebuked them, he had corrected them, and they had turned around and were doing things right. They heeded his warnings. And they are back on the path. So as we read today's passage, let's keep all this in mind. All right? Now there's a lot to cover today because we're going to read a whole chapter. Right? We're going to be in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 18. Now, as we read through this passage this morning, as you're following along in your Bibles or you want to just listen to the words, I want you to consider the three C's, right? The therefore. When you hear the therefores, consider the three C's. What was it God's character that dictated the therefore? Was it God's creation that dictated the therefore? Or was it a consequence that dictated the therefore? Okay? So we're going to start in verse 1, chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. And ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself, present with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Oh God, your word this morning, encouraging, challenging, transformative. Would you speak to us as we delve into this and unpack it? Open our eyes to what you have to say to us this morning. Would you take us from discouragement to encouragement and remind us the path that we should be on? Do not let us be in this valley too long, but take us to the mountaintop and use this message to do that. So we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's delve right in. 2 Corinthians 4:1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Now, since therefore is always pointing back, we need to look back into chapter 3, right? Right? So in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, Paul is telling the church about those who have heard the word of God, but still have not received it. In fact, they have a veil over their hearts. But he contrasts this with those who have heard the word, received it, and the veil has been removed. The therefore in chapter 4 is pointing to those who have received it. Even though they did not deserve it, God's hand was extended to them. God's mercy. See, no one deserves God's mercy, do they? No one deserves the death that Jesus suffered on the cross. No one deserves to be made righteous. It's the gift of God. Even though they did not deserve it, God extended his hand through mercy. And what did he do through that mercy? He gave them ministry. He didn't just say, hey, I'm going to extend mercy to you. He said, I'm going to give you mercy and a ministry. And the reality of the truth here this morning is that the same is true for us. God has extended his mercy to each one of us. By accepting Christ, you've received that mercy. By accepting Christ, you've also received a ministry. He's called us to that. See, we deserved God's wrath, but instead, we received his mercy. Not only mercy, but a plan, a purpose, a reason to follow him. A ministry you engage in. See, I think too many people come to Christ and they forget that it's more than just coming to Christ. It's coming to Christ and saying, okay, I want to get involved in the ministry he's given me. What's that ministry? I want to jump in full force. Now that's our motivation. And Paul went on to say, hey, don't lose heart. Well, why should they lose heart? They've been extended God's mercy. They've been given God's purpose for their life. And hey, let's not lose heart. To the church in Corinth too. Listen, I know you've gone through some trials already. I know you've gone through some things, but you have to remember where you came from. Look, you were on this path that was not the one that God wanted you on, but he extended mercy to you and he's given you a ministry. He wants you to use the things that you've gone through to propel his church forward. Now, do not lose heart in the Greek is one word. It's egkakeo. Egkakeo. So it's kind of like a bird call. Egkakeo. Say that with me. Egkakeo. Yeah, okay. So it's do not lose heart. So listen, if you're finding yourself a little discouraged, you can go egkakeo and you're encouraged, right? Yeah, they might ask you what's going on. That's okay. That's okay. Now, this word can also be translated to not be discouraged or not grow weary. In fact, some of your translations may even say do not grow weary. So why would Paul be saying to this church? I mean, they just come through this thing, but you think they're just on the other side of it. So why would he be saying this? I would say this, because while they had turned from their evil ways, he knew what was up ahead. Because he, like them, had been on a similar path. He was walking what he thought was with God, but he was going against God. He was going the other way. And after he got his life set straight, was life easy? No. He knew the things that he faced, and he wanted them to not relent when they came across them. He wanted them to stay on the path. His encouragement was vital to the mission of Christ in the church at Corinth. It was not about them any longer. It was about those who would come to Christ after them, because of them. He wanted them to be reminded of that. That the ministry they had before them was not about them anymore. So he's saying to them, now is the time to not lose focus. Now is the time to not grow weary or get discouraged. He's saying to them, now is the time to stay the course. I mean, let's just be honest. Isn't it easy to get discouraged when things don't go the way we hoped?
Yes.
It's so easy. Especially in the world that we live in today where the world kind of says, it should be for you. It should be about you. And you should be winning. It's easy to get discouraged in a culture like that. Especially when we have a plan that does not unfold the way that we think. When we have a plan and we think, man, there's going to be fruit, there's going to be a harvest, and then we're like, what happened? What happened? Relevant today, right? Yeah, a little bit. But this message is not just relevant for us today. This message was relevant to them, and it's relevant to every Christian who walks in the faith. Because we're going to go through seasons like that. We need to cling to Paul's words and be reminded to not grow weary, but to press on, because the goal, the prize, is bigger than our vision. It's bigger than what we can see right in front of us. We have a purpose to fulfill, and it needs to be built on what? On the mercy of God. Our purpose, our mission is built on the mercy of God. That's our foundation. A ministry you're called to, and no matter what comes out, or I'm sorry, no matter what comes our way, we must not lose heart. We must not grow weary. We need to press on. In fact, we need to be reminded that when opposition is there, we're just about to soar. Think about that. When opposition is there, we're just about to soar. We need to focus on God and remember the words in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 31. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Come on. We need to renew our strength in the Lord. Why? Because it's based in what? His mercy towards us. His calling for the ministry he's called us to. And Paul reminds them where they have come from and the basis for where they are going. Look at verse 2. Rather, we have renounced the secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. He was saying, hey, you need to remember where you came from. We need to do the same thing. Where did you come from? From what was it that God rescued you? See, we all came from somewhere, just like the church at Corinth. And he stepped into our life and through his mercy, rescued us. Now, Paul's saying, you don't need to twist God's words to be appealing either. You don't need to twist them to apply a message that tickles anyone's ear. In fact, Paul warns Timothy, hey, listen, by the way, you don't need to tickle anyone's ears with the word to twist it to make them. There's going to be people that do that. You can stand true on the word. You can stand firm on the word. This is important because, you know, this is still happening today. People, churches, ministries all have agendas that they want to push. And they take the word and they twist it to make it sound like that's what God wants. We can't do that. We have to stand on what God is saying. We have to reaffirm what he's saying. And our foundation needs to be built on his word. It's not that hard, really, if you really think about it. If we just stay true to the word of God, we don't have any temptation to skew it, do we? Yet people do it all the time. If we proclaim the word of God, not everyone will agree. Not everyone will see. Until Paul tells us in the next verses, 3 through 5, the reason for this. And even if our gospel is veiled, he says, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. People choose to see what they want to see, especially when the world has their focus. For a while, they may feel as if they're flourishing, but the reality is they're perishing. Now, the truth is found in this verse, but we got to read it very carefully. See, in verse 4, because if we're not careful, we might think it says that God blinds the minds of unbelievers, but that's not what it says. It says God is not the one who blinds them, but is the God of this age, the ruler of this world at this time, the enemy, Satan. He's the one doing it. When you hear those messages, it's all about you. You're the one to win. That's not God. You're going to prosper. That's not God. Yeah, he wants good things for you. He wants you to win, but you're not going to win all the time. The enemy wants to skew that. He takes God's word and twists it all the time. He skews it, and he wants you to think that you deserve that. We have a whole generation that believes that. Why? Because the church did not preach and teach the word as it should have been. When we face opposition to the message that we carry, the mission of God, we can have confidence in knowing it's not because of us, but because of the God of this age. I mean, when you go out to give the gospel, when you go out on missions trips, when you go to do the work of God and you face opposition, we've got to understand that it's not anything that we've done. We're being faithful to the mission, but that we face a real enemy. The Bible tells us he's around there lurking like a lion, waiting to devour us. Hold on, I don't know about you, but discouragement devoured me a little bit. We can't let that happen. We have to be reminded that there is a real enemy and he is lurking in the shadows. Hold on to that. Therefore, we should expect him to be there and not be surprised. The enemy is the one who masks people's hearts and minds. They're often trapped in their own little room with an artificial light rather than seeing the real true light. Consider this. It's like they're in this room with the curtains drawn, the sun shining outside, but the curtains are heavy and dark, and they cover all the light from the outside. The windows would illuminate the room if they'd simply open the curtains, but instead, they choose to turn on this little artificial light that lights a portion of this dark room. That's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. It's the difference between one who is controlled by God and one who is veiled by Satan. Now, we can see with artificial light, can't we? But does artificial light have the same power as natural light? Think about this. The true source of light is so bright that we can't even look into it without it blinding us. That's the same. That statement is true for God. If you think of God, no person ever looked God in the face. Why? Because he's the true source of light. And this is the same light Paul's referring to in the next verse. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Now, Paul's quoting here from Genesis 1. He's referring to when God created light from darkness, or light in the darkness. Now, I want you to think about this, because in the same way, the same way that light came into darkness of the universe, it comes into the darkness of people's hearts and awakens the person to God's glory. It awakens them to the truth and hope found in Christ. and his life that was laid down for those who will believe. And this light is this light, this understanding of Christ is a treasure. Look at verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that all surpassing power is from God and not from us. Jars of clay are not strong. They're easily shattered. They break. They don't do well in extreme circumstances. If you put them in the cold over a winter, they'll probably not be here in the spring. Sun breaks them down. They make them weak. They're not the best container to store anything in. They can be porous. And really, clay jars are of little value, aren't they? Yet we're compared to these clay jars. And we have the greatest treasure tucked inside of us. Why would he do that? Why would he use something so frail to present the greatest treasure ever to the world? Think about this. Because the power of God in a clay jar holds it together. It protects it. It allows it to flourish. I can tell you story after story after story of believers who have seen God's hand in their life. And it was only because of God's hand in their life that they were saved. In particular, there was this one guy who rode a motorcycle. And he was riding down the road and he was in the right. He had followed traffic and he went through this major intersection. And all of a sudden, he decided that they were going to run the red light. Now, he's on a motorcycle. Well, he hit the guy, T-boned him, flew up in the air. I can remember it like it was like supernatural. And as he came down and landed on the pavement, he said he didn't even feel anything. It was like an angel had caught him and laid him down gently. He had a couple scratches, but nothing substantial. This is one example of the power of God. Now, if you picked up a clay jar and you threw it up over a car and let it fall on the asphalt, it would break. God's power in a clay jar is amazing, eye-opening. The power of Christ is in us. That in itself is encouraging. He holds us together. His power flows from the Father to us. And it's Him that protects us, the vessel, through the tumultuous seas of life. That's pretty encouraging. Paul knew all too well what it was to face difficulties. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9. He says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." Now, this is what Paul's been building up to in this message to the church at Corinth. Because they knew they were going to face trials. In fact, we're all going to face trials. There will be tough times. It's going to feel overwhelming, but we will not be crushed. Why? Because the all-surpassing power of Christ is in us. Look, there may be unwarranted attacks on us for what we believe, but we are not alone. It may even get to the point of physical pain. Yet we are not done yet. I want you to consider the torments that Paul faced and the trials. He was attacked through man's words many times. He was redirected in his ministry, even shipwrecked, wondering if he would ever get to where he thought he should be going, where God had, he thought had called him to. And the physical pain that he endured for the gospel included stoning, snake bites from poisonous snakes, all for the glory of God. Yet his vessel didn't break. Why? Because the power of God was in him. It sustained him. He may have been a clay jar, but he did not break. Now, if Paul can endure such trials, we can stand and know that therefore is possible. Your therefore is possible. Not only possible, but probable. Because we're not doing it for ourselves, but for what? For God's glory. If it's pointing to Him, He wants it to happen. And we're able to do this because one man, who is God, demonstrated for us what it was to truly live. 2 Corinthians 4:10 through 12. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Through His death, life is revealed, because Christ is in us. In being given over to death, we're dying to our old self, so that Jesus is revealed in our earthly body to the world. If you're the same as you were when Christ encountered you, then you haven't experienced true death. Because each day involves surrender. Each day involves letting Him take more control. Paul faced trials, suffering. He even faced death. I mean, at one point he was stoned and they left him for dead. Yet he rose up again. But there was something that carried Paul through these trials, through these situations. What was it? It was the therefore. It was his therefore. Because his life was not his own. His life, his therefore, was to motivate others towards Christ. The same is true for us. We must bear these burdens. We must suffer these trials. We must go through these things so that as we do, we will inspire others in their faith and move people towards Jesus. And Paul was encouraged by the words of David in Psalm 116. A person who was heard by God as he was chased by death, overcome by trouble and sorrow, and had eyes filled with tears. David is the one who encouraged him, and he used his words to carry that encouragement on. Look at verses 13 through 15. It is written, these are David's words, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Though David said that in Psalm 116. Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, Paul went on to say. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to Himself. And all this is for your benefit, so the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Now, just like David, Paul carried this message of hope because he has believed what God has said. Not only does he believe what he said, but he also believes what was done through Jesus. This motivation to give his life to the mission is the same motivation for us. It is the same motivation for therefore as well. It is this truth that emboldens us. It motivates us and directs us. And this truth is a result leading to people giving praise to God, to receive the glory for what he deserved. Why? Because they've accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. What was the purpose of Jesus dying on the cross? To demonstrate God's love to the world. Philippians 2. That the reason he did what he did was to point to the glory of God. That was the reason. Yes, it was to bring people to God. The underlying reason was to bring glory to God. So here's the question for us. What is the therefore that compels us to live our lives for Christ? What is the therefore that compels each of us to live our lives for Christ? For Paul, there were three responses or three reasons. Number one, he believed. He believed that Jesus was who he said he was. And therefore, he preached that. He was motivated by that. Number two, he wanted to extend God's grace. grace had been extended to him, and he wanted to extend that grace to others. Not only God's grace, but God's mercy. And then number three, to give thanks and glory to God. That was the reasons for his therefore. Because he believed, therefore he did. Because he extended God's grace and mercy, therefore he did. Because he wanted to give thanks and glory to God, therefore he did. These things should be the catalyst in the discouraging moments. These same things should be our therefore to propel us forward. Verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. The reality is our time is limited. Every day we are closer to the end. From birth forward, we begin this process of dying. But consider, consider what Paul is saying here. From spiritual birth, we are renewed. We may be aging on the outside, but on the inside, we can come to Jesus afresh with a childlike faith to carry us on towards the goal. You know, I remember when my grandmother was aging, she was in her 90s. And I was just kind of in my 30s, kind of trying to still figure out life. And I said to her, Grandma, you know, some days I feel like I'm 16. And she goes, I know. I said, how do you know? She goes, because inside, that's how I feel. And here's a 90-year-old woman in front of me. And she kind of lived that way. She really did. She lived like she was 16 on the inside. It was pretty awesome. It was encouraging to me. And that renewal is what we can carry with us through the troubles of each day. When the pains and aches come, as they will, I know some of you youngins in the room are thinking, now I'm invincible. Yeah. Talk to some of our seniors, our more mature people in the room, and they will tell you otherwise. because it's coming. So what? How do you get renewed? It got to be internal. The motivation has to come from within. Let's wrap this up. 2 Corinthians 4:17 through 18. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Say that 10 times fast. The eternal glory, the reality that one day we will be in the presence of God. That's what motivates us. And all this happened because Jesus was faithful to the mission. So we fix our eyes. We direct our attention. We set our therefore to the things we have been taught. To the truth of God's word. And to the promised coming of Jesus. We set our therefore based on those things. We do not focus on this world. Why? Because it's only temporary. The Bible tells us it's going to go away. We cannot hope in it. For those who are hugging the planet, let go. It's not going to be here forever. Just saying. God's promised in his word. Do we got to take care of it? Yes. But we do not need to hug it. We're motivated by what is unseen. We're motivated by what is eternal. Because that's what's promised. Now, let me ask you this question as we start to wrap this up. Has God ever backed out on one of his promises?
No.
That's right. Because he's faithful. If nothing else, that can be our therefore. Our God is faithful. Therefore, we do. Right? Our therefore is not only what gets us to the path, but it's what keeps us on the path. Right?
Yep.
Come on. So, therefore should do three things. It should guide us. It should motivate us. And it should overjoy us. Making us a God-modified organism. That's right.
Oh my goodness.
Yes, a God-modified organism. therefore should do those three things. It should guide us. It should motivate us. And we should be overjoyed by that. Wow. Come on. Isn't that what we just read? Because why were people coming to faith? Because they saw a transformation in the church. They saw a transformation in those who called themselves disciples and followers of Jesus. So you want to be a God-modified organism. You want to be that. It's a good thing. I promise you. Unlike the other GMO. So God, we thank you this morning that if we listen to you, that you will guide us. You will take our therefore and you will move us to where we're supposed to be. You even take that, not only will you move us and direct us, you will motivate us to live for you. Wow, man, that's so encouraging. Because some of us need some motivation in this room. Can I get an amen? Amen. And you are that motivation. You are the reason for that therefore. And then, wow, when we engage in your mission, we are so overjoyed, full of it, for your glory, to bring your message to the world, and that they might see you in us and want you. We're the best gospel that could ever be preached if we're living for Jesus. Help us to be that way. Help us to have our therefore and to keep us on the path, to not let anything come against us, that we might be persecuted, but we will not be crushed. We might be put out there, but we'll not be abandoned. Lord, we pray that you would guide us and keep us with the great power that you have. Hold these jars together. In Jesus' name, amen.